Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we all doing?
Great.
I am very sick. Stay away from you guys. well, good to hear, especially the super part. There is a super duper Dave among us. You guys turn back open there to Daniel chapter 4. I did have a comment, but I can save it because I'm coming up next, you know. And then we'll start class with a pop quiz. So hopefully you had your morning coffee. Because you're getting put on the spot now. Volunteer participation. yeah, as Brother Kendall said, the chapter 3 here, the boys are thrown into the furnace of fiery intensity. And God obviously intercedes there. Jesus Christ among them. And you see in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's response is, "Blessed be the God." Okay? And then he goes on in verse 29 saying, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God shall be torn from limb to limb." So, really, Nebuchadnezzar's real action that came from this supposed faith or belief in God was really he just said, "You just can't say anything bad about their God. You know, I'm still going to worship my gods, but you know, you just can't say anything bad about their gods." Okay. So when you get down to chapter 4, now this is relevant to where we're at right now. In verse 2, the king says, "It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me." So, in the moment, I didn't unpackage this in detail, but our pop quiz today is going to be over the reason why, because we've covered this. We're jumping from chapter 4 to chapter 7, and I've been writing that on the board for you guys, and I just want you guys to help me fill in the blanks today. Just some participation. Now, the reason why we're doing this is because we have decided to go through the book chronologically, even though it is not written that way. Okay, and you guys understand that. There's a pretty interesting take here on the first three verses in Daniel 4 that maybe those are not in chronological order either. Okay, see, we're going chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, because those are in chronological order, right? But the first three verses here in chapter 4 very well could be placed at the end of chapter 4. Okay, and some people actually hold that position. And I know some, even not necessarily among us, but among the churches of Montana, okay, hold this position. So I wanted to share that with you. Because in the beginning of chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar says, "I would like to declare all the things that God has done for me," God just did that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't do that for Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So, there are many people who believe chronologically, if you were to go through this like we are, that these first three verses here about Nebuchadnezzar saying, "I want to say what God has done for me," and then the verse that we read today, "How great are his signs, mighty are his wonders, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation," could be at the end of Daniel chapter 4 once his sanity is returned to him. So then once he has gone from man to dog back to man again, or from man from king to quadruped and back again, okay, yeah, Sue, afterwards then he would say, "I would like to tell of all the things that God has done for me and of his everlasting dominion." So just some food for thought there. I personally don't really have much of an opinion on that. I chose to cover it in the order that it was written, but did wanted to give you guys that. So, all right, well, let's jump into, let's see, we'll do, so to do this chronologically, and I did spend the first couple weeks teaching this, and if it's helpful for you, great. Not all of us, you know, kind of think the same. For me, what unlocked that Old Testament timeline to be able to understand chronological events was understanding the empires chronologically in the order that they rose to power And then to a certain varying degree, they're kings. Okay? So if we come up out of the Red Sea, okay, in that moment, the world power is whom? Egypt. Okay. That's the power, that's the nation that's in power, that's the nation that the Israelites are enslaved to. They're the power. Okay. Now, when you come up from the Red Sea and you get into Judges and Kings and Chronicles, the world dominating power at that time was, I mean, they were there, but did God's people beat the Philistines? It was God's people. It was Israel. The Bible says, you know, David never lost a battle, right? Because he was in tune with God, okay? Now, the idolatry takes place, and God's people get a taste of victory, and they start marrying the neighbor girls, you know, the Gentiles, and so them gals bring in their false gods, and now Israel plummets, right? So who's the next nation to come up into world power? The nation that actually destroys the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Assyria. Yes. Okay. Then from there, if you can just keep implanted in your mind the statue from Daniel chapter 2, you will be able to get the next four without having to kind of piece too much together. So the head of gold was Babylon. The arms and chest are the combined kingdoms of Medo-Persia. Okay. The belly was Greece, right? And then the legs of iron were Rome. So knowing that, because the Bible, the Old Testament, is not written chronologically, you can kind of hop around during your Bible reading. You know, you'll be in Esther one day, and then you know, you'll be in Amos the next day, and you're kind of hopping all over the place. You can kind of know where you're at in that timeline. So we're going to do the same thing for Daniel here to understand how are we going to cover this thing chronologically. So there were two kingdoms that Daniel served under. The first one being Babylon. Great. Yeah, so we'll make Babylon blue. And then that next kingdom was what? Yeah, the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, so as we break this down, Babylon, Daniel served under kind of mainly two kings from Babylon, the first one being, so we'll call him Nebi. And then the next one is going to be, yep, and we were introduced, we'll just stop there, I'm running out of room, we were introduced to him last week. Okay, once the Babylonian Empire comes to an end, the first king that Daniel will serve under the Medo Empire is Darius. Okay. And I'm just going to leave it at that. Cyrus does have a chapter, but it's not going to make a huge impact in our chronological study. Okay. So in order to do this then, Nebuchadnezzar is found in what chapters? 1 through 4. Good job, guys. Okay. And then Belshazzar is covered in what chapters? 7 through 8. And then we kind of have to make an odd jump here. Back to chapter 5. So I don't have all of this written down, but these chapter splits like this, I do have this written down in my Bible. However you want to do that to remember that. Because, you know, I'm not even talking about reading through your Old Testament. If you're just doing your Bible reading through Daniel, I mean, you're jumping all over the place. Okay, so this does help. Okay, so we can finish this out. We're missing chapter 6. It kind of gets easy from here because you're missing chapter 6 and then 9. And then it kind of just finishes itself out. So, and the back of the book gets pretty interesting, so. Okay, let's, great job, everyone. Daniel chapter 7, quick little review here. Just to kind of back this up, Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So you can see why chapter 7 is the beginning of the reign of Belshazzar. And then turn on over here to chapter 8, verse 1. Starts off with the vision of the ram and the goat. Probably one of my favorite historical prophecies in the Bible. Okay? In verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. So you can see how, third year would come after his first year. But we've missed a couple years, right? And then if we do turn back to chapter 5, the position that I'm taking here is that that would be after chapter 8 chronologically. And you can see in chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king held a great feast. So Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, is still the context in which this is being written. And then if we jump down to... Verse 30 of this chapter, it says, that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So, pretty easy to track there, right? Dying comes after his first reign and is set in the third year of his reign, right? So, that one's pretty easy to piece there. Okay, well, we'll go back to chapter 7. Read the opening 8 verses here. Okay, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. And then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. And I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. It was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, and beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Okay, so what we established last week is these 4 beasts run parallel with what else that we've covered so far? Chapter 2. So in chapter 2, we've got a statue with 4 different parts, and those 4 parts represent what? Kingdoms. These 4 beasts are going to also represent kingdoms. And they are going to represent those same kingdoms because that's the order that the kingdoms go in. And you will see a lot of similarity here, okay? And it'll be easy to see the similarities between these and to nail it down. Where it gets a little tricky is when little horns start breaking off of the dreadful and terrifying beast. Okay, we'll have some fun with that one, but not today. I'm not up for that today. It's like, hey, Dad, you want to go outside and throw the ball? I'm not up for that today. Okay, kids? So, we'll do that one next week. But we just won't make there time-wise. But and the reality is I'm probably going to wait to cover verse 8 because it comes up later in this chapter. All right? And then it'll make a lot more sense when we go through that. Okay. Catch my breath. What I find really interesting about this is, okay, Lord, you have given us chapter 7 introducing 7 beasts that, I'm sorry, 4 beasts that represent 4 kingdoms, but they're the same kingdoms that you introduced in chapter 2, so why do it again? God's done it for a reason, right? Well, we definitely learned something completely different. In the statue, we saw an inanimate object descending in value as kingdoms began to grow and spread and go through time. In the beginning, it's made of gold, and what God specifically says to Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the gold, is, I've made you. I have given you your dominion, like the Bible question today, right? Where does dominion come from? Okay, whose dominion is from generation to generation? Well, that's God. So if Nebuchadnezzar has any dominion, then that was only possible because it was given to him by God, right? So that's something he makes really clear there in Daniel chapter 2. You, O king, or you know, you're the head of gold to whom, you know, all the nations have been given to in dominion over the beasts. Okay, dominion has been given to you. But it goes straight to his head right away. And then you see that that continues to happen kingdom after kingdom, king after king, where these kings are putting themselves in a position of God. And so the communication there is that as you go from the gold on down, the value of the metal continues. Is continually descending, right? So what could we learn from these kingdoms being compared to beasts? Well, we already understood the lesson from chapter 4. What's the lesson from taking a king who represents a kingdom and making him a beast? It's like, hey, you've got a human mind. And if you're going to use that human mind in your pride, pomp, and arrogance and elevate yourself as God, then you're no better than a dog. And so, you know, we mentioned some of these things last week, but there's two, and again, I'm just trying to help us maybe understand some concepts. I don't want to limit it to strictly two, but this is kind of how I have it pieced together in my head. There's two major distinction and differences between animals and humans. Okay, the first major distinction is that man was made in the image of God, and in spirit he made man. Okay, so man is spirit. That's what makes us eternal. That's what makes us look out to the stars and wonder how many more are out there. And when did they come about? Did they just poof out of nowhere, or did someone make them? Okay, your dog, as great as he is, it was great to see Winston at the wedding yesterday. Caleb came to Billings a number of years ago and had some business to do, so he dropped the dog off at our house. So my kids got to house sit the dog. So they've been pretty excited to see him. It's been a couple years. Okay, he's that puppy dog right now, whatever he's doing, probably slobbering on some pillow somewhere, okay, isn't looking out to the cosmos wondering who made the stars. Okay, now an extension of that, which is our second difference from critters to man, is that because the critter is not spirit, the critter cannot reason. Okay? You might think your dog loves you, okay? And he's partial to you because you feed him and he likes you, okay? But love, like God is love, the spiritual quality, right? An animal cannot have that because it is not spirit. So it does not have the ability to then reason logically. It is a creature of instinct, the Bible says, okay? I don't mean to hurt any feelings. Dog is man's best friend. Hopefully it's your husband or your wife, but the dog's a close second. You know, that's okay. But that came out at the wedding yesterday, so I just wanted to share that. But so what's really interesting is you have man and animal, and man is the only one that can look to heaven. You guys see that? The animal can't look to heaven. It can't process it. It's just, where's the next meal coming from? Yeah. Squirrel. Yeah. Man is the only one that looks at heaven. Does man always look to heaven? And so the lesson is, when man doesn't look to heaven and begins to make himself God, and then worship and serve the creation, he becomes like a dog. Unreasonable. Unable to see God. Unable to look at heaven. Unable to reason. I mean, you can even think about all the terrible policies that even maybe exist in our own government. I mean, they're the result of the inability to think and to reason spiritually. They are the ideas of man promoting man's agenda. Okay, so when you stop looking to heaven, you start putting out all kinds of unreasonable stuff. Like the baby in the womb is not a baby. I mean, how reasonable is that? I mean, that just doesn't make sense. Okay, God says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. So that tells you where life is. Okay, that's not reason. It doesn't make sense. Okay, so that's what we're learning here from these beasts. So dig in a little more, and you guys can look here. The four winds, you know, they're stirring up they're blowing. And where do the beasts come from? Yep, from the sea. Now, what's the significance of that? Because I can nail down that these four creatures are the same kingdoms from Daniel chapter 2. But let's say we haven't read that far yet. The bear's not lopsided. Okay, the leopard doesn't have four heads. The grateful, terrifying beast doesn't have anything iron. Let's say we haven't read all that yet. Can we from verse 2, this is good for us. Can we from verse 2 alone nail down that these represent world powers? Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And so then these beasts come from the sea. Can we start to nail down that these beasts are going to represent world kingdoms? I understand if you don't want to be wrong, okay? The answer is yes. Because very typically in the Bible, almost anywhere you look, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, Revelation, the sea almost always represents world government. Always. Okay? One section in Revelation where that is not true. And hopefully down the road we'll cover that. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 8, for example, there are lots of examples we could hit, but just want to nail down this concept so we can move on. From the sea almost always refers to world powers. Okay? Here's some examples. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all of his glory. So you got an example here where the king of Assyria is coming and he calls him a big mighty river, right? Out of the water is coming this strong world power, okay, to execute my judgment on Israel in this case, okay? If you go on over to Jeremiah chapter 46, okay. Verse 7. Who is this that rises like the Nile, like the rivers whose waters surge about? Egypt rises like the Nile. So now you have another world power being communicated as coming from a mighty water source, from the river. Okay, we could read Revelation. We're not. Particularly chapter 13 communicates that the beast that we learned a lot about at family camp came from the sea. So we can head back to Daniel chapter 7 here. So as we're starting to break this down, there's a couple ways you can teach this. You can go through it and start to nail this stuff down. What I wanted to do was give you the big picture and to show how it parallels chapter 2 first. Okay, because I wanted you to be able to see that for yourself as we go through it. But we got to start piecing this together. And so the first piece of our puzzle here is that these beasts are coming from the sea. The Bible typically refers to world powers coming out from the water to execute judgment, power, strength, whatever God's dominion in this case is. Okay, so The other thing is, you're going to get these four kingdoms that come up, and we read them in the first eight verses. And then in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7, it says, I kept looking in the night visions. So this is the same vision that's going on. And he said, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one coming like the Son of Man. One like a Son of Man was coming. So you see the contrast there, right? Because you have these four world kingdoms being introduced by creatures. Where does God's kingdom come from? Heaven. So man's kingdoms come from the earth. And that doesn't shock you, right? And God's kingdom comes from heaven. You're like, oh, wow, is that what we learned today? It's like, you can give us a little bit more. Okay. Well, the point is, that's what's going on here, is that man's kingdoms come from the earth. And God typically uses the sea, water, rivers, things like that to communicate that. So verse 4, the first was like a lion. So the first one is like a lion. The second one is like a bear. The third one is like a... And then here's why I'm doing this. What's the fourth one like? It doesn't really get a creature name, does it? Dreadful and terrifying, okay? So back to verse 4. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. Okay? So, if we are saying that this parallels Daniel chapter 2, then this should be Babylon. All right? Any clues in here that this could be Babylon? The lion with the wings of an eagle. It will take some Old Testament searching to nail that down. But I kept looking, and its wings were plucked. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? You know, when you were a kid, you never caught, you know, a bug and ripped its wings off, right? Never. You never did that. Okay. Well, if you did, that wouldn't be very nice, right? Okay. All right. Oh, I'm not picking on you if you did. I've done it. But you see what I'm saying? He's getting these wings plucked off. That's not a good thing. All right. So wings are getting plucked off. And he's lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human mind was given to it. Sound familiar? Are we fresh off of chapter 4? Was Nebuchadnezzar a dog? And did he get put in that position because what he had got plucked from him? Oh, yeah. But at some point, did God have to, hey, get up? Okay. And then his mind was restored to him? Yeah, so we've got all sorts of clues here that this is Babylon. Let's cover a couple more. Jeremiah chapter 4. Very, again, so many verses, and I don't have them all memorized or written down. So many ways you could go about this. I think Jeremiah 4 is the best way to go about this. And maybe some of you guys would agree with me. Ezekiel chapter 17 could have been a way to go about backing up that this animal with the wings is Babylon, and I've elected to go a different route. So that is a possibility. I always like to throw those out there, so if you want to argue with me, you know, you can come on up, and then, you know, we'll go rounds, you know. I appreciate you guys. You don't do that. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 4. This is always fun for me. What does your heading say? You don't have one? Yahweh calls Israel. Huh?
Evil from the north.
Okay. So you've got Yahweh calling Israel to repent, and then evil coming from the north. So let's put those two together. Israel, if you don't repent, I'm sending someone from the north to squish you and pluck your wings off like a grasshopper. Okay? I mean, that's the story of Israel in the Old Testament, right? So what this is... you got to repent or you're going to be invaded. And if you look in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, a lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. And he has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. Okay? So, Israel, repent, because I'm sending someone from the north. And then he calls that kingdom from the north a lion. Okay, and you jump on down here to verse 13. Behold, he goes up like clouds, his chariots like whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. Okay, so the kingdom that's coming to the north to execute judgment on Judah is called a lion. And then this lion, in verse 13, goes up like the clouds. Well, what does that mean? He's like, is this kingdom like fluffy and cuddly? Okay. You know, my boy said the other day, clouds don't really move, right, Dad? I'm like, hey, them clouds are moving a lot faster than you can realize. Okay. Because clouds move fast. If there was something here, and then in a matter of seconds, it was in the clouds, what would that communicate? It's fast, right? His chariot's like whirlwinds, okay? So you get a wind that rips through here, and then you've got a chariot that's moving at that speed. That's a fast chariot, okay? Horses are swifter than eagles. So we're trying to make the horses fast. So we're going to compare them to something that's fast. How about an eagle? Okay? You guys are getting it. So you go back to Daniel here. It's just something that the people would have understood. That kingdom is Babylon that God uses to bring judgment on Judah. Okay? That's why Daniel and his buddies are in Babylonian captivity, because this is the kingdom that God says was coming from the north, that he called a lion, but was fast like an eagle. So we look at this, and he says, the first one is a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. God already said it was going to happen. You know, so now when he's got to compare Babylon to a creature, what does he do? He's like, well, I don't know. What haven't I done yet? You know, and he just goes back to what he said. What I told you was going to happen. I told you that a lion that was moving at the speed of an eagle was going to come and take you down. So then when he introduces that kingdom, he calls it a lion with eagle's wings. This is Babylon. this is worth hitting. More of Jeremiah's writings in Lamentation. Let's turn over there. Chapter 4. Anybody want to give me the heading above chapter 4? God's wrath? Yeah, that one's okay. Mine says, written so well, you know. I'm joking. I get to write my own, right? The result of the Babylonian siege. Okay. And in verse 19, it says, our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the sky. What's the context? They're talking about Babylon. This is the result of the Babylonian siege. And he says, man, they came fast like eagles. If you turn on over to Habakkuk. Chapter 1. my chapter heading says, Babylon is coming. Okay. So. Verse 8 says, their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar like an eagle swooping down to devour. Wanted to show you guys those. So, you know, when it comes time in Daniel chapter 7 here, we can turn back to Daniel 7. When it comes time to introduce a beast that represents Babylon, God's not making this up. He's just going back to what he's already been saying for a long time. Okay? And they would have understood this. All right? So the lion with the wings of an eagle, the lion represents Babylon. Babylon's called a lion in Jeremiah. And the wings just represent the speed and the vastness in which his empire would cover. Okay, so now that we're starting to kind of get our groove here and class is almost done, let's keep going. And then let's see how you guys do. So in verse 5, it says, "Behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear." Okay, and it was raised up on one side. So we've got a bear. Now, I don't know if trying to figure out why this one is a bear and the next one is a leopard really matters. We see why the first one was a lion. God called Babylon a lion in Jeremiah. Why does, you know, does God call Persia a bear anywhere else in the Bible? Not that I know of, you know. So why a bear? Well, maybe a little bit of my opinion here. But we live in bear country, don't we? You want to get attacked by a bear? You probably don't want to get attacked by a lion either, though, right? Okay. But bears are unique, aren't they? Because in a moment, they can become vicious. And when they do, they are powerful. But they are... Okay, here's how we'll do it. Okay. You decide that you're going to go the tour of the savannah? Safari. Thank you. You decided you're going to go on a safari. What a good decision, you know. And the lions, they get you, you know. You know, the lion jumps on you, puts you down, okay? What happens to your body? Well, they eat you, don't they? Because that's what the lion does. You guys tracking? Is the lion going to eat you? Okay. Now, you're hiking in the bear tooths, because you thought that was such a good idea, without your revolver. Okay. Don't bring the bear spray, bring the revolver. Okay. And you thought this was a good idea, and the bear gets you. Right? What happens to your body? Does the bear eat you? Yeah. So many of them bear attacks. The bear kills you and then leaves. Very rarely does the bear eat you. Like the lion would have your blood staining his mustache. Do you guys realize that? It's just a pure act of aggression, usually in defense, right? It's an animal. It didn't wake up wanting to hurt you. You just got in its way and scared it. But it's a powerful creature. And that's, now look, I'm just bringing this up because that's a good picture of the Persian Empire. They were vicious. Okay? Unrelenting. I mean, I don't know if you've studied the history. I mean, you know, Darius wasn't, you know, as the first Medo-Persian king, he wasn't so bad. But you start following them Persian kings after that, man, they're like grizzly bears. Man, they'll rip your limbs off you just to do it and then walk away. And that's what their that's what their government policies were like. They were vicious. Okay. So we've got this bear. Now, why is he lopsided? However you want to picture that, I kind of, you know... Why is he lopsided? Come on, someone. Exactly. Yeah, you guys got it. Okay. Of the Medo-Persian Empire, you've heard of the Persian Empire, right? Before this class, or maybe before you were a Christian, how much did you study the Medo Empire? You're like, never heard of that one. Okay. But it's not, in its inception, it's not just the Persian Empire. It was the Medo-Persian Empire, but the Persian Empire was the stronger, more dominant, and they did take over and then become just widely known as the Persian Empire. So that is why the bear is lopsided. It is a dual kingdom, just like the statue had two arms that came together. I guess one bicep was just bigger than the other. You know, God must have left that detail out, you know. But this bear's lopsided because one part component of its kingdom was greater than the other. Now, verse 5, it's lopsided and it's got three ribs in its mouth. What could we learn from ribs? See, in the mouth of the bear. See, it's vicious. I mean, what's the grizzly doing with the ribs? You know, did he just come in and maybe storm our potluck and get some of the food off the table, you know? I mean, the ribs are in his mouth because he's eaten. See what I'm saying? So what's the Persian king eating? Other kingdoms. So what you're seeing here is an accurate representation of the Persian kingdom, because their three main conquests, again, slightly debated, but the more popular opinion is the three main Persian conquests would have been the Lydian Empire, which everyone, like, that happened. That happened, okay? So that's a rib. And then it would go on to say the, can you give me another one? Babylon, thank you. You guys are good. So, like, okay. Okay. Babylon was, okay. So the Lydian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the third one's a little debated, but the more common teaching on the Persian Empire's conquest was the third one being Egypt. Okay. I tend to agree with that. Lydia, Babylon, Egypt. Because in Ezekiel 17, okay, brother, you got eagles coming. Huh. I should have covered it. You know, we'll do it next week. Let's do it. I didn't want to get stuck in Ezekiel 17 because we're studying Daniel. But Ezekiel 17 would take half the class. But what I'm trying to show us is in Ezekiel 17, there's a picture of Babylon as an eagle coming and taking the king of Israel. But then what happens is the king of Israel starts to look to who for help? Egypt. So then Babylon grows mighty and he puts Israel down, and then he goes on, and then those empires eventually go and put Egypt down. Okay, and that would have been fulfilled through the grizzly. So that's why I feel pretty confidently about those three. So we're at the top of the hour. We'll finish up this section next week. Thanks, guys.